Okay, the Gospel of Matthew. We come today to Matthew chapter 13, and we begin our study in verse 51, going through chapter 14, verse 21. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, Jesus has been, teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and he has been using parables to do that. And with that in mind, and having finished these parables, we come to verse 51, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Well, it clicked, at least partially. Like us, his disciples still had a lot to learn. They certainly did not understand everything about the church age or the kingdom of heaven, which the parables illustrated. We know that because even after Jesus' death and resurrection, he spent 40 days on earth after his resurrection teaching his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. So they sure didn't know everything at this point, but it's starting to sink in somewhat. Verse 52, then he said to them, "Therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Every scribe would be every Bible teacher. Every Bible teacher should have an ever-growing storehouse of biblical truth in their soul so that they can teach others what is familiar and what is not so familiar. The Word of God is infinite because God is infinite. And you never learn at all. There's always more to discover, more truths to apply. And it's the job of the Bible teacher to take in the Word of God on a regular basis so that he can feed others the Holy Scriptures, old things and new things. 53. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" Well, you know, the last time Jesus was in this area, his hometown of Nazareth, the religious people tried to kill him because he claimed to be the Messiah. But we can see from this that God does not give up easily. And so Jesus is back, giving them one last opportunity to repent and to accept him and to acknowledge that he is the Christ, the Savior. But they won't do it. Verse 55 tells us why. This is what the townspeople say. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And all these things that are spoken of here refers to Jesus' ability to speak so powerfully, and to teach with such authority, and to do all those miracles that he did. See, the hometown folks were saying, "We know this man. He grew up here. We saw him playing in the streets when he was a little boy with the other little boys. That sort of thing. We know him. He didn't go to Bible college. He didn't go to rabbi school. How can he do these things? Jesus is the Son of God. That's how he could do those things." No, he didn't go to their rabbi schools, but he's the Son of God, and God called him to do this. Being used by God is not a complicated thing. You stay close to him, you read the Bible, you pray, you go to church, and God will use you in your own unique way if you live a holy life. 57. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house." They were offended at him. They stumbled over him. They just couldn't buy it, that he was the Messiah. You know, if after all the kind things that Jesus has done, all the things that he has taught, all the miracles that he has done, if after all those things that people are still offended by him, then those people have a big problem. The problem isn't with Jesus, and the problem isn't a lack of evidence. The problem is them. Lesson for us, no matter how hard we try, there's just no satisfying some people. No matter how hard we try, there's just no convincing some people. Even Jesus, with all of his words, all of his kindness, all of his miracles, could not convince the people of his own hometown. Look at 57 again. So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." You can be an expert at just about anything if you are from another town. That's the way a lot of people look at it. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. An expert is an average person from a different town. And I don't know why that is, but it's true. And it was true with Jesus. He taught truth better than anyone else. He did more miracles than could be counted. But he was still not accepted by the people of his own town. That's the way it is. You're from here? You're not any good. You're from here? You don't know anything. You can't know anything. You're from around here. You need to find somebody from New York or Texas. They know something. That's the way it is. That's how people think. 58. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Jesus could do miracles for anyone. He didn't need anyone's permission. He didn't need anyone's faith. Jesus was physically able, or however you want to say it, to do miracles. God is no man's puppet. He does whatever he pleases, the Bible says. Jesus didn't do many miracles in his hometown because the people didn't ask, and the reason they didn't ask is because they didn't have of faith to ask, and the reason they didn't have faith to ask is because they didn't want to believe that Jesus could do them. But Jesus still could have done them. He raised people from the dead, and if you're dead, you don't have faith. God is no man's puppet. He is not controlled by our faith or lack of faith. He does whatever he pleases. Chapter 14, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." Now, Herod the king was a very wicked man, and lately a very paranoid man. And that's because Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. And now his conscience was tormenting him because of that. He was paranoid, which is why he thought that Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the dead, because he knew John was innocent, and he knew he should have never had his head chopped off. But he's feeling the guilt, and now he's paranoid. And the lesson for us is guilt is real. It is a real thing, and it cannot be explained away, and it cannot be brushed aside. It is a real thing. You can't talk yourself out of not having guilt. You can't go to a psychologist and talk yourself out of not having guilt. You can kind of cover it up by doing things, but it's still there. Guilt is real. And so if it isn't removed through Jesus Christ, it's going to torment the sinner in one way or another. And that's exactly what's happening to Herod. 3. For Herod had laid hold of him, or of John, and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Herod arrested John the Baptist because John had been preaching that Herod was guilty of the sin of adultery with his sister-in-law. And it says, for Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Herod booted his wife out the door and married her sister instead. Well, John the Baptist was preaching the word of God. He told Herod to repent. He told Herod that that was sin. But I guess Herod figured that it wasn't any of John's business. And it wasn't God's business either. So instead of repenting, he had John put in jail instead. Verse 5. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. Herod would have killed John in a flash, but he was afraid of causing a riot because the people liked John the Baptist. Well, we can see from this that Herod was very angry, because John was not intimidated by him, and because he wouldn't quit preaching against the sin of Herod. 6. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Herod's niece danced before him and got them all stirred up. This guy's got some major problems. Verse 7. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Well, Herod was really nice to her. Not because he cared about her, but because he lusted after her. Herod, under the control of his lust, promises to give his niece anything and everything that she might want. He's going to give her anything because he wants her. 8. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. Herodias, Herod's sister-in-law, she was a wicked woman, and she didn't like the word of God. And the world is full of people like Herodias who hate the word of God and hate those who preach it and hate those who expose their sin. And there are plenty of women like her daughter, too, who use their body to manipulate men. And that's a wicked thing to do. And this is an ugly story. But God shows us things as they really are. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. He gives the whole ugly truth. Verse 9. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him at the table, he commanded to be given to her. Herod was so full of pride that he would execute an innocent man rather than admit that he had made a mistake with his rash vow. What he should have said is, you know, I know I promised to give you anything because of my lust, and that was wrong, number one. Number two, I got to go back on my word because I can't commit cold-blooded murder simply because you asked for that. But he wouldn't do that because he was so full of pride. He'd rather commit cold-blooded murder than admit that he made a mistake. Breaking a promise is not a good thing, but breaking a promise is better than sinning to keep that promise. Better to just take your losses and say, you know what? I was rash. I was wrong. I made a mistake. I can't follow through with this. calls for humility, but it's better to do that than to add insult to injury by sinning on top of a rash vow yet. Verse 10. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Well, they shut the mouth of John the Baptist, that's for sure. Had his head chopped off, that shut his mouth, he's never going to preach again, but they could not quiet the voice of the Holy Spirit. They continued to feel guilt even after John the Baptist is dead, because the Word of God had been placed in their ears and the Holy Spirit is still burning that Word of God in their soul and still making them feel guilty. Can't shut down the voice of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was not the reason that they were feeling guilty. It wasn't his fault. Sin is why they were feeling guilty. And only repentance and confession can remove that guilt. Killing the preacher ain't going to help. Turning off the biblical message isn't going to help. Throwing your Bible in the fire isn't going to help. Repentance and confession is the only thing that's going to help. 12. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Sad day for John's disciples. They come and they take his headless corpse and they bury it. And then they told Jesus. They told Jesus because if something is bothering us, then the first thing we should do is talk to Jesus about it. First thing we should do is pray to Christ. 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. After John was murdered, Jesus left the area. Some may have thought that he left because he was afraid. It might have appeared to be that way. You know, John was killed. I'm getting out of here before I'm next. That's how it might have appeared to some people, but what appears to be true isn't always true. And we shouldn't refrain from doing what's right simply because it may be misunderstood. The Bible says, do not judge according to appearance, but make a righteous judgment. And you can't help if something might look wrong to somebody else. You can't let that stop you from doing what's right. Jesus left because his disciples needed rest. If somebody misread that, well, then there's nothing you can do about it because they needed rest. 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Jesus felt sorry for the people. So even though he was tired and he needed rest, and so did his men, he still helped these people who came to him. Jesus helped people instead of pleasing himself. Verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." And so they were so busy that they lost track of time. So busy listening to Jesus teach the word and soaking it all in that everybody lost track of time, and now it's late. And the disciples are worried because the people don't have any food to eat. And they're out in the wilderness. There's no stores around there. What are they going to do? So they're worried. And they would not be worried if they understood that Jesus could do anything. Lesson for us. When Christians worry, it isn't because of circumstances. It may seem like it's because of circumstances, but that's not really the issue. Christians worry because they lack confidence in Christ. 16 and 17. But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. They are wrong. They have 5 loaves, 2 fish, and Jesus. They forgot about that. And again, when Christians worry, it's not because of circumstances. It's because they forget that the all-loving, all-powerful Lord of the universe is with them at all times. 18. He said, "Bring them here to me, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Jesus wanted them. It wasn't much, but Jesus wanted them because that's all that they had. They were told to do what was humanly impossible. They did not have what they needed to do what Jesus asked, feed thousands of people. But they offered to Jesus what they had. And there's the lesson for us. When God tells you to do the impossible, offer him whatever you have and watch him go to work. 19. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. Jesus is going to meet their needs, but he's going to do it in an orderly manner. They will sit and they will wait their turn. It's not going to be a free-for-all. It's going to be done orderly because that's how God does things. The Bible says that he is not the author of confusion. He does things decently and in order. Some people think that if it isn't spur of the moment, you know, off the cuff type of a thing, then it can't be led by the Holy Spirit. If it isn't totally spontaneous, some people think, then it's not led by the Holy Spirit. That is so foolish and so unbiblical. Sure, sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us to do something spontaneously, but not always, and certainly not in the Bible. It's not the case. Most of the things God does are planned out, and he has his people plan things out, and God works through those things. Something to keep in mind. Then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. And Jesus was multiplying it faster than the apostles could deliver it and faster than the people could eat it. See, how do you know that? Look at verse 20. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. There were more leftovers than they had when they started. Lesson for us. It doesn't matter if we're short on time, or short on money, or short on strength, or short on skill, or short on loaves and fishes. It doesn't matter. If we commit what we do have to God, he will stretch it until we have enough to do what he wants us to do. It may not be everything that we planned on doing. It may not be everything that we want to do, but it'll be enough to do what he wants us to do. 20. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Could have been 20, 25,000 people there easily. But there was more left over than they had it when they started. Jesus made sure, too, that the disciples picked up the leftovers. Notice that? He didn't say, forget it, man, leave it rot. Just leave it be. If we need more food, I'll just do another miracle. He didn't say that. The lesson that I leave you with today, God promises to meet all of our needs. It's true. And part of how he does it is to give us the good sense not to waste what we already have. And we'll pick it up next time in verse 22. Until then, so long, everyone.